there's just enough, not enough time to really thank everyone who have been instrumental spiritually in helping me where I am today. I'm so grateful tonight because Jesus is so sweet and so good and so powerful. And you know, in this world, we have so many fans. We have football fans. We have hockey fans. We have basketball fans. But tonight, I am a fan of Jesus. And I am here tonight because Jesus put me here tonight to proclaim His name and to lift up His name so that we can tell dying men and women the way the cross leads us home. There is a wonderful song in one of our song books that we don't sing very much in our churches today. It's a song entitled, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." It says, "I would like to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms about me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so strong as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me." Isn't that wonderful? That we have a Savior tonight that wants to say the same words to someone here tonight. And someone here is tonight that has probably in his life have tried every single thing that man could offer you. And yet you have fallen short, because you'll never be the same until you're touched by Jesus. You'll never live life to the fullest until Jesus touches you in a very special way. And He places in your heart that love and compassion to love other people. I'm so grateful tonight for people, members from the Church of Christ, for introducing me to what Terry said last night, introducing me and turning me on to the Jesus stuff. I tell you, that Jesus stuff is more better than any needle of heroin that I have ever sticked in my arm. Jesus, to me, is Jesus in the morning, Jesus at noon, Jesus at nighttime. It's Jesus every single minute of my life. And no one will ever love you as much as Jesus does. Because in Jesus, you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to come from the right stock. You can be the scum of the earth, You can be a big zero, but to Jesus, you are number one. Let me read from the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, I like to make this scripture very personal. And when I see the preposition you, I always put my name, Joe, in there. And you could do the same if you're here tonight. Put your name in here. He says, that's for you, Joe Almanza. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, man, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And here is where we will concentrate on the lesson tonight from Jesus. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentile by birth and call uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger to the covenant of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here not for fashion or for show, but to tell dying men and women the way the cross leads us home. And Father, tonight I pray that you will be the voice and I will be the speaker by which you speak. And if there's a heart here tonight that feels separated, excluded, feels like a stranger, without hope, without God, Father, touch him tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, that when The message is preached. You, Father, will be the one to bring that person down, because you want to touch people with your grace and your mercy. Because we are battered and we are hurting and we need an identity. And you are our identity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I wasn't raised in a good Christian home like many of you probably are. I didn't belong to any church. I didn't have very many friends. But I come from a family that was well established in organized crime. And I don't feel it pride to tell you what I'm going to tell you tonight. I am ashamed that I had to go to prison that many times before someone cared for my soul. But you know, when I was growing up, I grew up in this family with organized crime, and we had all the money. We used to own the whole state of Texas. And as the years went by, we would groom and train kingpins to take over this multi-million dollar drug operation that was passed down from generation to generation. But in that family, we used to have a policy that you were only supposed to sell the drugs. You were not allowed to use them. That was the policy in the family. That was explained at the very outset that you did not use. Because if you used these drugs, you would become a disgrace to the family. I remember my dad knowing the influence that this organization could have on his family. A man who had probably been deprived from his generation, and he was only trying to do the best he could. Moved us up to the north. We became migrant workers. We worked out in the fields. Because my dad knew that if we stayed in San Antonio, this family was going to corrupt us. He knew that. And we moved up to the Michigan area, up in Chicago. Used to go to school in Chicago in the wintertime. And in the summertime, I would pick apples and grapes and would be a migrant worker. Sooner or later, that influence followed us all the way up to Michigan. And my father was given a proposition. And he took that proposition. And he became a drug trafficker. From San Antonio to Chicago. Had a little tavern down there in Chicago on Halsted Street. San Antonio Rose was the name of it. And we sold millions of drugs in those years. And finally my father was hijacked by some men with this large amount of money. And you are not going to explain to the mafia that you were hijacked, because they don't want to hear that. They want their money. And no one in their right mind is going to go back and explain to them that you were hijacked. So what my dad did, he began to run and hide. And we were in hiding. We must have moved so many times. Not to mention we moved and we also went from orphans to Salvation Armies. Our fathers abandoned us, left us all alone on the streets. And then he would probably feel some remorse and come back and get us. We lived like that for about 10 years of my life. And one of my sisters who is here tonight, Belia, who reminds me of Moses, because she went up to Michigan to rescue us from slavery. And we came back to San Antonio, 1969. Boy, the hippie movement was really rolling in 69. Now, my father didn't believe in long hair because that was for funny people. And when I was up there on a farm, I had my short hair. And back in Chicago, they used to wear these Beatle boots back in the 60s because the Beatles were very famous. I came back to San Antonio in 1969 and came back to my relatives who were very influential in that town. And when I went to school the first day, they were looking at me and wondering, now where in the world did this guy come from? His dress code. You know, I had the cuffs and I had this short hair and I just didn't fit in. And they said, man, you need to get with the program. You need to let your hair grow. And you know, back then, the most coolest thing back in the 60s in San Antonio in the hippie movement, the coolest thing was that if you didn't take a bath for 2 weeks, that was considered something cool. I didn't want to smell. But the pressure was so overwhelming that sooner or later, the snowball effect began to take place and I began to be influenced by this hippie movement. Let my hair grow long, became very rebellious. I became my own boss. I didn't want to listen to what my mother had to tell me. I wanted to be on my own. I wanted to do my own thing. Became very popular in school. Very quickly had influence. Began to sell marijuana. Was one of the big time drug dealers in the high school who sold more marijuana on campus. And all this time that I was making a career as a criminal, my uncles were looking at me. And you know what they said? Now here's a man who will be the next kingpin that can take over this multi-million dollar drug operation. He has influence. He has what it takes. He has friends. He has black friends. He has Chicano friends. He has white friends. Man, this man has influence. And they were looking at me. And then the federal government began to crack down on my family. And someone had to take over this multi-million dollar drug operation. One night they called me in this room and they were going to baptize me in this family. And I was going to be the next kingpin of San Antonio. I had a vision. I was going to be more aggressive. I was going to change the paradigm of how business was carried out as usual. I got so excited. We used to own nightclubs in San Antonio. I went to one of our nightclubs. Got so excited because I was going to be this big man and I was going to call the shots. And I got very excited that night and somebody offered me some cocaine. And I did some cocaine. Word got back to my uncles and I became a disgrace to the family. But I began to live off the crumbs that fell after this multi-million dollar drug operation. I became very addicted. I started using heroin. I had it. It was free. Didn't have to pay for anything. And my parents would send me to rehabilitation programs. They would send me to the Patricia movement down with Father Bronsman. And Father Bronsman couldn't do nothing with me. I went in and out of rehabilitation programs. I went to AA. I did and took every man's advice that I could take to get off these dangerous drugs of heroin, and I couldn't do it. I listened to advice. I tried everything there was. And you know, if I'm not saying that drug programs or AA programs don't work, but if that's all you're depending on, all you're going to get is temporary treatment. But when Jesus touches you and you're raised with the resurrecting power of Jesus, there's something that happens to you that I can't explain to you. You almost have to do it yourself to explain the resurrecting power. Am I exaggerating or is that true? There's this power. The resurrecting power to raise us up. I kept going in and out of the Texas Department of Criminal Justice. go in, come out, have a year of sobriety, have a relapse, go back to that old repetition pattern of life, on and on four different occasions, which I'm not very proud to say. When I went back the fourth time to the Texas Department of Criminal Justice, the judge has given me 10 years in one day. That day says that when the state is ready to release you, after 10 years, they'll let you go, considering that you obey the rules from the Texas Department of Criminal Justice. I got there, and there was my friends who I had met for years. They were asking me, how much time did you bring this time? And they were kind of joking, and they were all lost in an island of despair. And they didn't know how to get out of that island. And I was part of that island. And I remember one night, I began to take inventory of my life, and I began to ask myself, who am I? Why did I come to this earth? Where am I going? Why am I so miserable? And why are all these other people so happy? Where was I shortchanged in life? Why do I feel so separated, so excluded, like a stranger, without God, without hope in this earth? Why can't I get off this heroin? Where are the answers to my addiction? Oh, I feel so miserable. And just like it's common in the prison, people begin to take these razors that they give you to raise, to raise yourself, to cut your beard or whatever you have on your face. And these men would take out these razor blades and they would cut their veins here and bleed to death before the guards were ever able to come and rescue you. That's a common thing in prison. But that's not only true about prison. It's true about this outside world, that even you who sit in here feel separated, excluded, like a stranger without God, without hope in your life, and you've even considered or even contemplated or even the devil's brought it to your mind to take your own life because you don't feel like you're a significant person. I took out those razor blades, and for some reason, as I was going to conduct this ceremony of committing suicide, I used to meet people from the Victory Outreach. A good friend of mine that has a Victory Outreach, Freddie Garcia, who's also from my neighborhood. Freddie was always trying to convert me, but the only reason why I didn't accept Freddie was because he was trying to give me rules and regulations, and that's what I was bound by all these years. I was looking for freedom. I was looking for joy. I was looking for an identity. I wanted a God who was able to touch me and love me just the way I was. Warts and all. Ugly and all. Unintelligent. The scum of the earth. I wanted someone to love me. But you know, today, you almost have to be pretty intelligent and smart for somebody to even consider you your friend. That's pretty sad. But isn't it wonderful that that status doesn't mean a thing to Jesus? Because Jesus takes you just the way you are because He says, you know what? I can see it all and I love you. I can see it all and I accept you just the way you are. Who told you you were Hispanic? Who told you were black? Who told you were white? I thought I said that I had created you in your image. That's the lie that people buy into. God is colorblind. He doesn't see race. He sees a spirit. Right. And they used to always try to convert me. But that night, as I was going to commit suicide, I thought about what these men would say. They said, you know, this man Jesus, man can give you a peace He can change your life. Oh man, He can do wonders. Give your life to Jesus Christ. He can change your life. And just about when I was at the point of my life to end it all, because the world had been ugly to me. I didn't measure up to the world. I didn't love myself. I felt like Mephibosheth, like a dead dog. Low self-esteem. Felt like the little boy in my neighborhood who rode there on with spray paint. Someday I'm going to be somebody. He already is somebody. Somebody hadn't gone to him and told him that. Just like nobody went to me and told me. But that particular moment, these men used to come. And I was there in my cell. I began to think about it. Could Jesus really change? Does He really have the power? And you know, as a human being, I operate by logic, just like every human being, by the five senses. And I begin to look up and say, God, whoever you are, if you are this God that these Christians talk about, that you have this power to change people's lives, can you do that? Are you that powerful that you can give me joy and peace and transform this life? I'm so sick tonight. I want to get well. I just don't know how. And if you are not this powerful God, will you spare me and let me continue to take my life? But if you are this God and you're mighty, I want to see, because I can't believe in something I can't see. I have to touch and I have to feel. And I'm used to seeing a statue who was probably as dead as me. And the only religion I knew was a statue of a Christ that if you would rub His feet, somehow the DEA would get off your back. That's the religion that I knew. The Jesus who had died, who was there crucified, but He couldn't hear me. He couldn't sympathize with me. He couldn't save me because He was just as dead as I was. But I said, if you are this mighty God that these Christians talk about, do something with my life. Because I feel so separated tonight. I feel so excluded. I feel like a stranger without God, without hope in this world. I said that prayer in that cell that cold night, and I went to sleep. And the next morning, the guard came by, and he says, Joe Manza, you're on the chain this morning. You're being moved to a minimum security prison. And I said, yeah, right. See, I deserve to be at that maximum security prison because my record said I belong there. And I thought that they had made a technical mistake and I had to go back to the walls and go through all that process over again, and I didn't want to go through all that. And I said, sir, are you sure that I'm the man? He says, you are on the chain. I got out of the worst prisons in the state of Texas, the East Ham unit. It's called the Devil's Hole in the Ammonax. The psycho prison. This is where they keep all the rejects from society. This is where they keep all the people that have no more hope for them anymore. Throw away the key and forget about them. These are hopeless cases of men that are there. And you know, when I was on that chain and I was going to that other minimum security prison, I began to think about, you know, when I get to this minimum security prison, I am going to mastermind these people and I'm going to start another Mexican mafia. And we're going to do it right this time. Still trying to contemplate. But then there was another little voice that kept telling me, you know what? You have a master's degree on the streets. These are a lot of new ex-offenders. You could teach them a few things. And got there and I began to be a Christian to the best of my knowledge. I didn't go to church. I just read the Bible. And I would read the Bible and I would see that other people that were in there were not doing as the Bible said. And I would stay by myself. And I'd continue that for about a year. And then one day I kept falling, I kept getting up, I kept falling. And one day I told my homeboys, these are sort of like us Christians, you know. I told my homeboy, look here, homeboy, you know, I'm really going tomorrow. I'm going to be the real thing. I'm going to be a real Christian. No more cussing. No more contraband. No more drugs. Man, it's going to be for real. And they just laughed in my face. They said, man, we can't change. Don't you know that our destiny is for us to be doomed? That's why we put these tattoos on our bodies. It says, born to lose, born to die. We can't succeed. You can't make it. When those people find out where you've been, they're not going to want to sit by you when they know you've been in prison. And then right there in the prison, they had about 6 or 7 men that had got out of prison who had become preachers, were preaching for a little while. You say, see that guy over there? He went to seminary. He had a church out there, and look at him. He's back in prison. Story after story of failure of people that it was proven that you couldn't make it. And I said, man, I'm not following those church people. I'm following Jesus. Those people did not shed a tear or drop of blood for me. I love those people, but I ain't following those people. I'm following Jesus. That's who I'm following. Then my homeboy said, you know what? If you become a Christian, you're not going to be our homeboy anymore. And you know, in the prison, if you have family on the outside, if you were from Tulsa, they could send you the Tulsa World so that you could know what's happening out here. Our families from San Antonio used to send us the San Antonio Light and the Express News. And the homeboy used to circulate that paper if you were a homeboy and you were in this organization. But when they found out that I had decided to stand up for what was right, instead of giving me the newspaper, they said, you know what we think about your Jesus and your Christianity? He said, you want this newspaper? He said, here, go dig it out of the trash. And they throw it in there, and I would have to go in that trash can and dig that newspaper and read it full of scum and spit and so many other things that they drop in a garbage can. Now you might think there's nothing good that can come out of a garbage can, but scum and garbage and trash. But you know, tonight I can actually say that I found my salvation in a garbage can. Because as I was going through the garbage can to look for something to read, I stumbled over a Bible correspondent that somebody had threw away. I took that thing out and I began to read it. And in there was a subscription for a Bible study. I send it in. And of all the times I've been to prison, I had never had a visit from anybody. I had lost a relationship with my family. I was a hopeless case. Nobody ever thought. And even today, people don't believe that I could be standing right here in front of you speaking to you. But I'm not standing up here because of my own doing. I'm standing up here because there's a Jesus inside of here. And He is alive. And He is mighty and powerful. And I send that subscription in, and the warden said, Joel Manza, you have a visit from 2 preachers from the Dallas-Fort Worth area who are coming down here to visit you. I was so excited about these 2 preachers that were coming. I wasn't excited to see what they looked like. I wanted to see what the visiting room looked like because I had never been in one. And finally, when I got in there, I said, wow, this is what it really looks like. And there sit these 2 preachers. Now, I've seen preachers in my life, and I've seen Christians in my life, but there was something about these 2 men that reminds me of a story of the former president, Thomas Jefferson. There was a man that was riding with them, and they were riding on a posse. And the night before, there was a storm. And the bridge they were supposed to cross had been swept away by the strong, treacherous waters. And they had to go across on horseback. And there was a man that was traveling with them that was very scared. And he looked over there at the posse, and he looked at this man, and he said, sir, will you please help me to get on the other side of the river? I'm really scared. I don't think I can make it. And he said, sure, hop on my horse. And sure enough, they went over across the water. The water was treacherous. The horse waved back and forth, but finally they made it on the other side. And then his friends said to him, "Hey, why didn't you ask us to help you get across on the other side? Why did you pick him?" And he said, "When I looked over at you all I could see on the expression of your face was a no face. But when I looked at this man, all I could see on the expression of this man was a yes face." Did you know that you can look at yourself in the mirror and people can see you and they can tell whether you have a yes face or a no face? And did you know that that's even biblical? Because who hath the yes face and who hath the no face in the story of the prodigal son? It's obvious who hath the no face and the yes face. There's some people sometimes in the church and places where I've been that you look at them and you almost think life has been mean to them. They don't smile. I mean, you just go around them and say, "Man, you almost get scared. Man, what happened to him? I don't see any Jesus stuff in him." It almost scares you. Because you already feel like a dead dog. And then these two men, when I got out of prison, I followed that yes face all the way to Grand Prairie. When I got out of prison, I went up there and I followed these men. And sure enough, you know, I got there the first night. And the next night, I was working in the construction. Never worked a day in my life and had a steady job. And I got a job at a construction site. And I told that man there, I said, "Listen, sir, I don't know anything. I don't know how to measure. I don't know how to use a hammer. All I know how to do is sell drugs. But I can guarantee you one thing. I'll be here every day." Man, I must have broke so many twos in that company. And the man, the foreman, reminded me of Sergeant Carter, and I was Gomer Powell. And I used to call the preacher. And boy, this preacher knew that Bible. I knew he knew that Bible. Good. He could pop up scriptures and he said, "Well, brother, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into trials of any kind." I said, "Man, is there another scripture in there that says something different?" He said, "Count it all joy." And then finally got paid that Friday. Boy, I was so proud. I said, "Man, this isn't any drug money. I work for this money. This is my money." And then the preacher, he went over there and said, "Y'all wait for me at the stop and go." He said, "I want to read your scripture." He had a scripture for everything. And we went to the stop and go, and he opened the book over there in the Old Testament in Malachi. He said, "Now, man, when we get paid, we do something with our money. We pay our tithes to the Lord." And he says, "You know, we give the Lord 10% at a minimum." And you know, I've always been good with numbers. When he said 10%, and I had $300 that Friday, I knew he was asking for $30. But he read this scripture and he says, look at what the Bible says. He says, "Bring back to me that there might be enough in my storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour such a blessing on you that you won't have room to store it in." This man had promised me a good apartment. You know where I was sleeping? On a box spring in a renovated apartment, because the city didn't want any ex-offenders there. So I had to go live out there in some renovated apartment. I was sleeping on a box spring. And you know, when we went to church that Sunday, I still was thinking about those $30. And you know, that little collection plate came by and I said, "Man, when these people went down to the prison, they told me the gospel was free and now they're charging me for it." And my hand went in that pocket and it got stuck there and they didn't want to come out with those $30. And I said, "But you know what? When I was in prison, these people were my friends. The least thing I can do is give these people this money they want." See, I didn't know anything about that basket. I had never seen a basket in my life of that kind. And I put my money in there. Well, I went about my business. That Saturday, the Garland Church of Christ in Garland, Texas, the young marriage class, here came these big old two trucks full of furniture. I mean to tell you, I had an empty apartment sleeping on the box spring, and they were just filling that apartment with furniture. I mean, I had so much furniture in my living room, there was nowhere to sit down. And the preacher comes over. And he says, "Hey, do you think that scripture had anything to do with all this furniture that's here?" I said, "Man, I don't know. But I can't wait to go to church on Sunday to put some more money in there, see what I can get." I said, "Man, this is better than selling drugs." But I don't put my money in there anymore to see what I can get. I put my money because as we sit here, there's a voice that cries out somewhere out there that is crying out and saying, "Save me, I pray." And we put that money in there because we want to save them, that maybe they are searching for a God just like I was, and they can come to know Jesus. But then verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3 says, this is what you used to be. "But now, you who formerly were far off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ." When Jesus was walking to Mount Calvary, He had this 300-pound cross. He had to walk 2.5 miles. He was beaten. He was whipped with objects on the end of that whip that every time it hit the body of Jesus, pieces of meat were ripped off His body. Have you ever sweated? Have you ever been cut when you have been sweating? And that sweat gets in that cut, it begins to sting, doesn't it? But when Jesus had His focus on Mount Calvary, He was tired, He was exalted, He was beaten. You know what Jesus had on His mind? He said, "Man, if I can just make it 50 more yards, Joel Manza's salvation is going to be a sure thing." Amen. And when they asked Jesus, "How much do you love the sinful world? How much do you love people that think that homosexuality is their identity? How much do you love dope dealers and drug dealers who think that that's their identity? How much do you love the sinful world, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "This is how much I love the world, that I gave my only begotten Son. This is how much God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, the greatest lover. For God so loved the world, the greatest amount of people. For God so loved the world that He gave us His Son, the greatest gift of all. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him, the greatest faith, would not perish, the greatest tragedy, but have everlasting life, the greatest life." That's Jesus for you. That's a Jesus that died on that cross. And who do you know that can tell you this? "I will forgive you of your sins, and I will remember them no more." I don't know very many people that can forget some of the things I've done. I go down there to the police department, they take out my record. They have it on record, every single thing I've done. But when I look at the righteousness of Jesus, man, there is not anything but the righteousness of God. Just like this page right here. And I wrote in this white page, righteousness. Because even though I deserve to be condemned, the grace and the mercy of God covered me and embraced me and loved me. That's Jesus for you. That's Jesus for you. And you know, I have not been the same. You know, we have water in here, and this water by itself, it can't do you anything. You can get wet 100 times. But you know, tonight we can conduct a funeral and a marriage ceremony at the same time through this water. We can take your body, and your body can go down there, and it doesn't make a difference whether you're a habitual sinner or you're just a little sinner. Like some of you that go down there to the store and pop a grape and eat it and think there's nothing wrong with it. Can you imagine how many grapes are stolen if we all went in there and took one grape? Is that right or wrong? You could be so self-righteous that that would even cover you. You could be a Bible-quoting person, and this resurrecting power will take care of you. You see, Jesus didn't come to offer religion. Anybody can be a religious person. I can look like the real thing, and I can be empty inside and have no resurrecting power. Jesus came to offer relationship. And just like Marvin says, you give me of you, and I'll give me of you, and we'll have a relationship. And we'll have a relationship. And when I went in that water, man, I'll tell you, I don't know what happened. But when I went in that water and they said, man, you're going to come up a new person. And man, it's been 14 years to the glory of God that I came out of that water and I haven't touched a single drop of alcohol or heroin or anything. Because you know why? Because there's power tonight available. Do you feel empty? Have you been trying to do it yourself? Have people been telling you, man, you can't kick heroin. You can't kick alcohol. That's the devil. Jesus can put you in water. I know sometimes us preachers, we want to take credit for baptizing people. But if you read Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it is actually Jesus who is doing the baptizing. He is going to raise you up to walk a new life. And if you are contemplating suicide, why don't you commit spiritual suicide and come down here and give your life to Christ and be buried? And let me tell you, you're not going to regret it one time. Man, Jesus is sweet. It's Jesus in the morning, Jesus at nighttime. Oh, it's just so much Jesus. Sometimes people look at me and say, man, why do you have so much joy? Man. I don't know. I can't explain it. I wish I could open my heart and pour some of these emotions to let you feel. But it's just like tasting a piece of pie. Unless you eat a piece, you don't know how good it is. Unless you give your life to Christ, you don't even know. You lose your life. There's people going around calling themselves by different things, by different colors, believing the lie of the devil that this is what you are. You ain't no drug addict. You ain't no minority. You ain't no black person. You ain't no white person. You ain't no garbage. You ain't an alcoholic. That's not what God says. He says, let us make man. And let us make man to look like us. A spirit. But somewhere down the line, you have messed up your life. And you need that spiritual eraser to erase all those sins in your lives. And when Jesus says, I will forgive you of your sins and remember them no more, it's just like that analogy of Jesus taking all your sins and throwing them into the lake of forgiveness and putting a sign that says, no fishing, please. Would you like that? But the devil has taken some of you fishing. And you are buying into the lie. You ain't what the world says you are. If you want to start your life again, and you feel separated, you feel like a stranger, you feel excluded, without hope, without God in this world, you don't have to come up here because I'm asking you. You're coming up here because you remember what I prayed here earlier, that God would be the voice and I would be the speaker by which He spoke. If you do any coming forward to die to self and be resurrected by a power beyond your imagination, you're going to come because Jesus is calling you. He wants to be your friend. Even if I stand right here, I can actually, and I know it without a shadow of a doubt, that when I raise my hand just like this, I'm touching something. There's something right here next to me. I'm not holding my arm in midair. He's right here. And Jesus doesn't want to be your judge. He wants to be your lawyer. Because you have been indicted. And the charges is sin. And unless you have somebody, not a state-appointed lawyer like they used to give me, win or lose, you get $100. This state-appointed lawyer will stand by you and will represent you. And when the devil reminds you of your past, you can remind him of his future. And when the devil accuses you, and the devil says, yeah, this guy's supposed to be a Christian. Look at the way they act. Look at him and look at him. And they're supposed to be your Christians. And Jesus says, yeah, but have you seen the blood? You seen the blood? He's been sealed. He belongs to me. I don't see anything. There's a sign there that says no fishing. I don't see a thing. You said he did what? You see, that's what Jesus is all about. And you know, if you leave here without Jesus and you continue the way you're going tonight, you're going to feel miserable and you're going to feel separated. You're going to feel excluded like a stranger without God, and you're going to think that the only alternative is suicide. But why don't you give your life to the Lord tonight? Why don't you just come on down these aisles and forget about what anybody's going to say. Forget about me. Look to Jesus. He's the one that tells you. You want to have life? You can have that life abundantly. You want to start over? You want to rack them up and start over? You can do it tonight. You can leave tonight a spirit filled. Your record of sin washed away. And you can join the family of God tonight. And you can come up here and give your life to Jesus Christ. If you'd like to do that, our brother here is going to extend an invitation. This is just not any kind of invitation. You see, we are on our way to heaven. And I just stopped by here tonight to see if you'd like to go with me. And if you want to go to heaven with us, we'll be more than glad to take you just the way you are. Because Jesus took us just the way we were. And if He could put up with our mess, we can put up with your mess. Because we're all messed up and we need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?
Number 113.